Good morning and welcome to all whom we have with us this morning. We have some who are visiting with us. We are grateful for your presence and we invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. Should you have questions about something that you hear in this lesson or something that you observe in the way that we worship God, we would be more than happy to discuss that with you. We fully understand when we assemble together, our purpose is to worship God. And we realize that in order to do that, we must respect the instructions that He has given us within His Word. And that is why we strive to give authority for each and everything that we do in our assembling together, worship to God, and as we understand what the work of the church actually is. So we want to welcome you, let you know that we're glad that you're here, and invite you to come back this evening if you are in the area at 6 o'clock. We meet Wednesday evenings at 7:30 for Bible study. We have another Bible study on Sunday mornings at 9:50, and you're welcome to any and every one of those services. One other real quick announcement that I wanted to make is it has been made known that Mike Downs is requesting the prayers of the brethren here. Earlier he contacted or he communicated with Jerry that he said he has not been the example that he ought to be. And he said he's made it right with God, you know, as far as that. But he asked for our prayers on his behalf. So let's keep Mike in our prayers and do what we can to encourage him. He is one of the handful of shut-ins, those who are unable to attend with us on a regular basis that we want to remember in our prayers, as well as with everybody else. Well, on to the lesson at hand this morning. I'm going to dealing with a lesson this morning entitled Reaching Perfection. You may recall last week that we presented a lesson entitled Spiritual Indicators, in which we looked at our lives and we talked about examining ourselves to see if there are some things that can help us see if we are where we are in relationship to where we ought to be. It is certainly our goal to understand that we need to reach perfection in our lives, and it is with that in mind that we do need to examine ourselves from time to time. And I will tell you, and we have addressed this in times past, in the last year or so, that if you are going to reach for perfection in your life, that you have to make up your mind that that is what you're going to do. You have to make a determination and a commitment within yourself that you want to be right with God, that you want to reach a level of maturity in your life, which is what we are talking about when we are striving for perfection. But of course, there is also something that we need to work at. In other words, there are things that we can do in our lives. Or let me rephrase that. There are things that we need to do in our lives if we are to reach this state of maturity that God would have us to have as Christians. And this morning, for a few moments, I want to talk about some things that we can do to help us reach spiritual perfection, if you will, or reach toward spiritual perfection. So let's go ahead and get started with that. The first thing that we want to notice that one needs to do, if he is to reach this level of maturity, is he has to put away whatever it is that stands in his way. You know, we realize that we are in the race for our lives, if you will. And in Scripture, it is emphasized from time to time that as Christians, our life is that of a race. And one thing to understand about that race is it's not a sprint, but rather it is an endurance race. It's a marathon, if you will, that begins as we become children of God, as we obey the gospel and become Christians. Then we are a part of the body of Christ, and we are expected to remain faithful, and we are expected to grow in those things. And it is described, as I said, as a race that we are involved in. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and beginning in verse number 24 described this where he said, 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul acknowledges that he is in this race, and he has to keep himself on pace. He has to keep himself on track. And to do that, he has to discipline his body. He has to maintain self-control in his life and make sure that he is running the race that he ought to. There's another interesting passage that deals with this race in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And of course, this particular passage comes at the conclusion of the Hebrew writer as he gives what we sometimes describe as the Hall of Fame of Faith, which is in Hebrews chapter 11. And he describes numerous individuals there who, through faith, endured. You have the example there of You have the example of Abel, and you have the example of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, and many others who faithfully endured and obeyed the Father, being given instructions by Him. And they realized that it was not about this life, it was about obtaining something better. And that's why they lived the way that they did, realizing that this was a race. And you read in verse number 12, or chapter 12 and verse number 1, the writer says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, I want you to notice here that as the Hebrew writer describes what we are doing, again, as this race, he tells us to lay aside weight and sin. Lay aside those things which stand in our way, and run the race with endurance, looking toward our Lord who is at the finish line. Now, it's interesting that he says here that there's two things that we are to put away. One of those is, and I'm taking this in reverse order for a reason, he says, the sin which so easily ensnares us. We need to realize that if we are to reach maturity, we need to deal with sin. Whatever sin is in our life, whatever sin is dominating us, we have to deal with that. And by dealing with it, it means we have to do what we can to overcome that sin. Sin is a burden in our lives. Sin will weigh us down. Sin will slow us down. Sin will keep us from being what we ought to be. And if we do not take care of those sins, it will keep us from reaching the eternal reward of heaven when this life is over. So we have to deal with sin. Any sin is whatever it is we allow to influence us is going to hinder us in this race for eternity. So we need to lay that aside. But in addition to that, the Hebrew writer also said, let us lay aside the weights. Now the idea of a weight, when I see that description there, is in training for athletics. Typically an athlete will put on forms of resistance to build themselves up. Particularly runners or those who are in a race of some sort, one sort or another. You know, they might put weights on their ankles as they're running. And the purpose of that is to build up their ankles, their ankles and their endurance. But when it comes time for the race, they cast those weights off. They cast off everything that stands in their way so that they can run this race efficiently. And that's what the Hebrew writer here is saying, is whatever is hindering you, you have to cast it off. You have to put away whatever it is that's slowing you down, whatever it is that's keeping you from reaching maturity, and I should say keeping you from reaching maturity as quickly as you ought to. We need to put that off. Now, I do not believe it to be an accident that he writes not only sin, but he puts weights in a different category. Because you see, there are many things that can stand in our way of maturity that may not be sinful within themselves. But because we allow them to stand in our way, they can become a hindrance. And they can keep us from reaching our maturity. We actually talked about this in class this morning. Hence, we added a verse, you know, to this particular lesson here. You know, the idea that all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful. I will not be brought under the power of any. Don't be, just because something is lawful doesn't mean it's going to help you. And we need to be careful in our lives to make sure that we do not let anything impede us from reaching maturity. Because then, that which may not be wrong within itself, will become sinful. And again, our souls are in jeopardy. So that's the first thing I want us to think about when we talk about reaching maturity or reaching toward perfection, is put away whatever it is that gets in your way. But the next thing that we need to consider along this line is that you need to put on the new man. It's not enough to put off that which is sinful, and it's not enough to put off your old ways when you become a child of God. You need to replace that which you have put off with something else. You need to replace it with the Lord and following after that which the Lord would have us to do. I'm reminded of a parable that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. And we find in this particular parable here, Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45, Jesus says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the latter state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Jesus is giving this illustration here of a demon that has been cast out of this individual. And he's going wandering about finding a place to dwell. And he decides, I'm going to return to my host, if you will. And I'm going to see what's going on there. And when he returns to the host, he finds that where he was is empty. There's nothing in place of it. And as a result of it, not only does he return, but he brings with him, as it's described here, seven spirits more wicked than himself. And basically the result is the latter end is worse than the beginning. And I will tell you right now that this is something that we learn in life. When you become a child of God, you have to put off the old man. But I will tell you right now that if you do not replace him with that which is godly, there's going to be a void in your life, and you're going to be susceptible to whatever those temptations were that you had, that you gave up when you became a child of God. And typically, if we've defeated or overcome some bad habit, when it comes back with a vengeance. You know, just this past week, I heard in a discussion about this television program called the Biggest Loser, and basically the premise of that is it's designed to teach healthy habits, and you have these people that are severely overweight, and through the course of a few months, they get down to healthy weights, and the winner is the one who has lost the largest percentage of weight. Well, that's encouraging healthy living. But the point is they've gone back and they've kept track of some of these winners. And many have gained all of the weight back. Some of them are even heavier than they were when they started. The point is what they're trying to teach is a healthy lifestyle. But if you don't get that healthy lifestyle, And if you don't maintain that healthy lifestyle, and if you don't replace the old habits with good ones, the old habits are going to return. And when they do, they're going to return with a vengeance. That's true physically. And it's true spiritually. That's why we need to understand that if we return to the world, it's as if a dog is returning to its vomit, or a sow having washed, to its wallowing in the mire. That's 2 Peter 2, 20-22. The latter end is worse than the beginning. We need to avoid that. But in place of that, we need to put on the new man. And there are many passages that remind us of this. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 22. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 22. You read in that particular text there. It says, Paul says in verse 20 there, "You have not so learned in Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." You put off the old man, but you have to put on the new man. You have to replace that which you have put off with something else. And that's emphasized in numerous scriptures. You know, I'm reminded in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, where Paul in that particular text makes reference to obeying the gospel, to becoming a child of God. What happens when you're baptized? In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse number 3, Paul there says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now notice verse 5. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." You've crucified, you've put to death the old man. And you've been raised to walk in newness of life. It is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. That's what we need. And if we are to reach maturity, not only do we have to put off that which hinders us, but we have to put on what God wants us to put on. Now, what is involved in that? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is where we're going to spend the remainder of our time in our lesson this morning. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we find here a list that describes the pursuit toward perfection. The pursuit toward maturity or completeness in our lives as Christians. And Peter, as he begins this letter, he begins in verses 3 and 4 by noting that His divine power, that is the power of God, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter here describes how God, through His divine power, He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And through Him, we can partake of the divine nature. And that simply means to be, to act godly. You know, to put on the qualities of God that we are to imitate in our lives. And that means we are reaching toward maturity. We are putting to death the old man and his ways and doing everything we can to remove those ways from our lives. And that leads to him making this point beginning in verse number 5. He says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and a brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter is describing what qualities we need to develop in our lives as Christians. He begins with this expression, but also for this very reason. And this is leading back to verses 2 through 4 that we read just a moment ago. Because of the spiritual blessings that we have received and our desire to partake of the divine nature, there are things that we need to develop. But he gives a couple of things to consider as we talk about what we are to develop. First of all, he says, giving all diligence. And it's important that we understand this. This is something that we need to do seriously. We need to seriously be working at these things. We need to do this with eagerness. This is not something that we seek to achieve with a half-hearted attitude. In other words, if you are making God your priority, and remember we talked about that last week, if we are making God our priority, we're going to diligently put forth effort to build ourselves up in these qualities. That word diligence is a word that's used a number of times in the New Testament. There's a couple of interesting passages. One is 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, which says, be diligent, or give diligence to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And as we note, usually when we quote this, the King James Version says study, to show thyself approved unto God. And you look at the context, it's dealing with an understanding of the Word of God. But the word that is used there for study is the idea of being diligent. And if you want an example of diligence, study the Word of God. And do it with diligence. But the idea is you're putting forth this effort to be approved where God is concerned. When we talk about the way that we are to treat each other as brethren in Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 11, Paul there said that we are to be fervent in spirit serving the Lord, not lagging in diligence. And that's dealing with the way we're treating one another as brethren. We should be diligent in everything that we do. And if we are serious about reaching perfection, if we are serious about maturity, we are going to add these qualities to our lives. That word add is a word that means to provide something within or in addition to what is already there. And Peter begins with the idea of faith. And we're going to build up on our faith in God. Now, in these things that Peter's going to describe, we have here a process of development in which we use the qualities that we're about to talk about to reach maturity. It is a process. And what is interesting about this process is it's described in various different ways. And this is interesting. I've heard these qualities used as described as an orchestra, where you take all the different qualities and you might start with one instrument and you build on it. And by the time you are done, you have a beautiful symphony with all the different parts orchestrated, working together, and a beautiful piece of music is created. I've heard it described as stair steps, with faith being the foundation, and you add the other qualities to it. And actually, that's the approach that I'm going to be taking as we go through these qualities briefly here. But I've also heard it described as an expanding set of rings in a bullseye. You know, and depending on how you're describing it, either faith is at the center or faith is the outer ring, and love is the other direction. And of course, the whole point is they're interrelated to one another. And then last night when I was speaking to my dad, he says that he describes this now as a tree, with faith being the trunk and the various branches are the other qualities, and they're all growing together. Now, the reason I mention all these different descriptions here is they all apply. And they're describing different ways that these qualities are related to one another. But the point is we need to be building all of them. And within our faith, we need to be adding these other qualities with our lives. Now, what are the things that we are to add to? Well, we begin with faith. And why is faith mentioned first? Because it is the foundation of our lives as Christians. Faith is sometimes described as a firm persuasion. You know, I'm reminded of Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Paul there talked about how he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then in verse number 17, he says there, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And my understanding of that passage, the reason he says from faith to faith, I understand that he's first of all talking about perhaps the faith that is the Word of God, which is sometimes described as the faith. That which God has taught us. And when we apply that, it builds up our personal or our individual faith. It strengthens our belief in God. Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse number 1 tells us, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And he goes on and he gives multitude of examples of that. Faith is what keeps us going. It's the assurance that we have with that which we hope for, which is ultimately eternal life. And we believe in God even though we have not seen Him. There's evidence out there. And we have a conviction that God is real. And we have a conviction that it is through the blood of Jesus that our sins are forgiven. And the only hope of salvation we have is through His blood. We are convinced of that, and it's not a blind faith. There's evidence. That's the idea of what faith is. We're told that it's necessary. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And I want to remind us that when we talk about faith, it's not merely believing in God. I think there are some that think that's all you got to do is believe in God. Believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. That's not even what biblical faith is. Biblical faith is not believing in God. It's believing God. And there's a huge difference between those two things. Faith is trusting God. And that trust is a powerful trust. You know, it's easy to say that we have faith. You know, it's easy to say that you believe God, but do you really? How strong is your belief? And again, I'm reminded of the illustration that I've used, and actually Mickey used this in his gospel meeting. The man walking a tightrope over Niagara Falls, and everybody was cheering him on and amazed. And they asked him, "Do you think I can do it again?" "Absolutely." Do you trust me that I could do this?" And they say, "Yes." "Well, how many of you are willing to, or is anyone willing to get in the wheelbarrow and let me push you across?" You want to know where true faith is? It's getting in the wheelbarrow. And that's the faith that we need. That's true faith. And that's the foundation that we start with. Now, it may start with a little more than believing God, but it's going to build and it's going to get stronger as we add to that these other qualities. The next one that's mentioned in this list is virtue. The New American Standard uses the term moral excellence or excellence. And that's an idea that is associated with this. It is defined as an uncommon character worthy of praise. You know, when I see that word virtue, the word that comes to my mind is integrity. And we need integrity. And if we're going to develop and reach maturity spiritually, we've got to have integrity in our lives. And the idea of integrity is a character that will never compromise conviction. And that's what we need. And what I find interesting about this is that it's at the very foundation of this list of things that we're adding to our faith. It's mentioned even before knowledge. Now this word virtue is used in passages such as Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 8, where Paul there in that particular text talks about, he says there, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things or think on these things. If there is anything virtuous, dwell on these things. I will tell you right now, friends, we need this quality at the very foundation of our lives if we're to be what we ought to be. And I find it interesting that it's mentioned even before knowledge. Why is that? Because I will tell you right now, if you are going to properly apply the Word of God, it's going to be because you have integrity as you read and as you study and as you learn. You're not going to try, as so many, even in the religious world today, to twist the Scriptures to justify whatever ungodly behavior you want to engage in. You can prove just about anything with the Bible if you're willing to twist the Scriptures enough, if you're willing to manipulate what it actually says. We need to be careful not to do that. We need to rightly divide the Word of Truth. And that's the attitude that we have to have as we are approaching our study of the Word of God. So integrity has to be at the foundation. And then we build upon that integrity with our knowledge. Now the idea of this word knowledge is a word that means something that we have learned or something that we understand. That's what's involved in this particular word. As a matter of fact, the word knowledge is actually based upon the Greek word gnosis, which is the word that is used in this particular text here. Now, of course, the knowledge that we're talking about here is not worldly knowledge, things about this world, but this is the Word of God. We're talking about Scripture. We're talking about welcoming what we have learned as if it were the Word of God. Knowledge. You know, I'm reminded in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, which talks about how God has given leaders within the church in verse number 11, basically to build us up for the edifying of the body, for the building up of the body. And you read there in verse number 13, till we come to the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure of the stature of a perfect man, or to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We add knowledge so that we will reach this maturity, this perfection that we need in our lives. Peter, the very last thing he says in this letter that we're now examining, he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Clearly, if we are going to grow spiritually, we're going to have to learn. We're going to have to learn what God would have us to do. And there is a direct correlation between our depth of knowledge and our spiritual maturity. And incidentally, I want to add to that, it's not just what you know, but it's applying it. But you can't apply what you don't know. And that's the point. The next quality that we deal with in this list is that of self-control, or some versions say temperance. Is the word that is used there. And this is a word that means to exercise complete control over somebody's desires and actions. In other words, you are ruling your mind, you're ruling your conduct, rather than letting your mind and your conduct rule you. You're in control. A word that's associated with it is self-discipline. And I sometimes, when I make a distinction between self-discipline and self-control, and they're actually interrelated, you know, I think of self-control as keeping me from doing what I shouldn't do. And self-discipline is making myself do what I need to do, even though I might not want to. But they're related. We're disciplined in our life. We're in control. And that goes back to that 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27. That athlete that is temperate in all things. He is in control where his life is concerned. You know, in my studies of this subject, I have reached the conclusion that every sin we commit is related to our self-control. Or lack thereof. I cannot think of a sin that we're guilty of that's not a result of a failure where self-control is concerned. And that's why it's mentioned next in this list when we are dealing with building upon our faith, integrity, and knowledge. Then you have self-control. Paul disciplined his body and brought it into subjection. He made sure that he was under control. You know, the mature person, according to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 5, he's going to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. As we learn the truth, we have to apply it in our lives. And that requires discipline, especially when you learn that you're going to have to make some changes. There may be some behavior that you find that you enjoy. And all of a sudden you learn, I can't do that anymore. Do you have the discipline to stop? Or, you know what, I need to be doing this instead of doing that. You know, I've put the new man on, the new man does this. Do I have the discipline to start doing what the new man is supposed to do? If you want to mature in Christ, you will. Next on this list is that of patience. Or perseverance, as some versions say. And the idea of perseverance is steadfast endurance. Even as you are facing difficulties and setbacks. It's standing firm rather than giving up. You know, Romans chapter 2 and verse number 7 promises eternal life to those who seek for glory, honor, and immortality by patient continuance in doing good. In other words, you don't give up. You keep persevering. And that's what we need. You know, I'm reminded of Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Where Paul there says in that text, not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm reaching forward and I'm forgetting about the past. I'm forgetting about all those obstacles that I've had to face. They're behind me and I'm moving forward. Now that requires patience. You know, when you learn that you got to change, you know, I wish it was easy enough where all we had to do was flip a switch. And you know, all of a sudden, I'm not going to desire to do sinful things anymore. Or flip a switch and all of a sudden I'm zealous for the cause of Christ in every area of my life. It just doesn't work that way, does it? And as you're striving to reach for perfection, you are going to find those occasions where you're going to fall. You're going to stumble. You're going to face obstacles, disappointments. You're going to fail. You're going to become weary and exhausted as you try to do the right thing. But you can't give up. In your patience, Jesus said, possess your souls. And that's the attitude that we need. Well, the next quality that we find in this list is that of godliness. And when I see godliness, I think it's akin to the idea of being God-likeness. But in reality, what it's dealing with is it's a life that manifests God governing our lives. It's the idea of living a lifestyle that is pleasing and respectful or reverent to Him. We find in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 28 that we are to serve God with reverence and godly fear.
That's what godliness is about. You know, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 verses 7 and 8, not to be caught up in the ungodly behaviors of others, but rather to exercise yourself toward godliness. That's where your exercise needs to be involved, is becoming godly. And let me tell you about this particular quality and the next two. The final two in this list. The other ones that we've talked about, they've been qualities that we are developing them to become everything that we ought to be. I see these last three qualities as basically naturally falling into place when we are applying the others. We start to become more godlike, you know, as we're practicing those things. Our lives reach that point where it's about Him and not about us. You may remember a song, it's not in our songbooks here, but there is a song that's called None of Self and All of Thee. And verse number one starts out where it's about you. You know, it's all of self and none of thee. But over the course of time, as you learn and the Word of God wears on you, it reaches the point where ultimately it's all about Him and it's not about me at all. And that's when we have godliness in our lives. The next quality that is mentioned is that of brotherly kindness, sometimes described as brotherly love. And what is interesting is the Greek word for brotherly kindness is Philadelphia. I tell you that so now if somebody asks, do you know Greek? Yeah, you know at least one word. It means brotherly love. That's exactly what it means. And the idea of brotherly love is the quality of caring for others, and in particular, caring for your brethren. We've already reminded ourselves in time past that we're a family, and we need to act like a family, and love each other as if we are a family. And that's one of the points that Paul makes in Romans chapter 12, and in verse number 10, where Paul there says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. We need brotherly love toward each other. We need to act that way. The Hebrew writer, Hebrews 13 and 1, said, let brotherly love continue. Let it continue to develop and grow. As we mature in our faith, we're going to realize how important our brethren are. And we're going to reach a point where we love our brethren to the point that we depend on them to build us up spiritually and we strive to be there to build them up. That's the idea of brotherly love. And our conduct. We talked about this in class this morning. Our conduct is going to be governed by how it affects our brethren. We need brotherly love. And then the final thing that is mentioned in this list is love. And this is a different Greek word. This is what I describe sometimes as the pinnacle of our perfection. It's the word agape in the Greek language. And we sometimes hear that described as Christian love. And it really kind of describes that. I have given this a definition a number of years ago. Caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. And you could take that definition and apply it to every relationship that you're in. You know, apply it to God's relationship to you. Jesus' relationship to you. And your relationship to God and to Jesus. Your relationship to your brethren. Your relationship to your neighbors and your enemies. And incidentally, that's the term that is used in all of those descriptions. All of those relationships. We need it in every relationship we are involved in. Jesus, when He was asked what is the greatest commandment in Matthew 22, He said, love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's the word agape. The second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, it's the word agape. And it's a love that transcends natural responses to when you've been mistreated. Here's the bottom line in dealing with this love. We have to care. And I contend that as we are maturing in our lives and as we're building based upon our knowledge and growing in all of these areas, that our lives are going to be more and more about others than about ourselves. And the difference between this quality and that of brotherly love is that this includes everybody. It's not just your brethren. It's not just your family. It's your neighbors. It's your enemies. It's every relationship that you are in. And that's the love that we are trying to develop. And so these are the seven qualities that Peter mentions, or the eight qualities that Peter mentions that we need to apply to our lives. But now, as we bring this to its conclusion, notice what he says the result will be. If these things are yours and abound, going back to our text, and he describes a number of things. You know, you might ask the question, is it worth it? I want you to notice what you receive if these things are present in your life. He says there, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's this knowledge that we mentioned there in verse number 5 at the beginning. You will not be barren in that. You will be producing fruit where the Word of God is concerned in your life in the various different ways. He goes on and he says there in that verse number 9, he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. If these things are yours and abound, you will not be blind. You will not be short-sighted. You will fully understand what you're doing and why you're doing it. You'll remember why you're here. Because the Lord died so your sins could be forgiven and you came in contact with His blood. Well, he goes on in this text and he says, if these things are yours, you will never stumble. I know the King James uses the word fall. And here's an interesting observation. I know there's two different ways to approach this. The idea is we realize that from time to time we are going to stumble. And I know that. We all know that. Anybody who's been a Christian for any length of time knows that you're going to stumble every once in a while. And so ultimately the point is that you're not going to fall away from God. But as I look at this verse, the word that is used here is a word that is often translated just a trip. It is dealing with the idea of stumbling. And the point that I am making here is that as we strive to perfect these qualities, we are going to be sinning less and less. And if we reach the point where we have perfected every one of these qualities, we will not so much as stumble. Has that got your attention? Now here's the point. We do stumble. But why? Because we have not perfected all of these qualities. In other words, there's more work to do. And there's going to constantly be work to do. We are never going to perfect all of these qualities. But next year I need to be a little closer. And the following year I need to be a little closer than that. And that's the point. That's why with diligence we continue to add to these things. And that tree continues to expand, if you will. And that's our goal. And then the ultimate promise that is made here in verse number 11, is for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, if you reach this state of maturity, when you die, you're going to go to heaven. That's the real way of saying it. And the real way of saying that is when you go to heaven, all the struggles, all the difficulties, all the disappointments, all the trials and tribulations and everything that you've had to endure this life will be nothing. Will be a drop in the bucket compared to the reward that awaits those who reach perfection. And is that not our goal? May we strive to apply these things in our lives to reach toward perfection in all that we do.
lesson's yours. At this time, if you will open your songbooks now, song number 604. I am coming, Lord. That is an invitation. If you find that you are not where you need to be with God, then let me encourage you to repent of your sins and make yourself right. If you have never named the name of the Lord by obeying the gospel, it begins by becoming a Christian, believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as the Son of God, and being baptized or immersed for the remission of your sins. But then you must live faithful. Peter is writing to Christians about them maturing. And if you find that you have not matured the way that you ought to, take care of your sins. Go to God and confess your sins and repent of your sins. If a part of that repentance calls for confessing to the brethren that which you have done, then make yourself right. If you need our prayers, we're here. Whatever your